God, we thank you for the fun and the funny things that we get to have in church. We thank you that things are not perfect because we are not perfect, and this is not a perfect world. God, but I ask that you would open up our hearts, our eyes, our ears to behold wonderful things in your word, in your law, and by your spirit this morning. Lord, that it would be your words coming forth, and the anointing would be here to receive them, God. And we ask this in your name, Jesus. Amen. All right, well, we just wanted to do that to make sure you are growing in anticipation for this word right here. Does anyone feel that this morning? All right. Well, we are excited. You know, this past week I had the opportunity to share the gospel with an old friend of mine. And it was someone I knew from a very long time ago, and they reached out and they said, hey, I've been wondering about some spiritual things. And that's the word that they use, spiritual things. And we talked for a while, and then the conversation was over. And I don't know about you, but when I go through conversations like that or various ones, I play them over in my head. Do we have any people like that? You play those conversations and you're stuck there. What could I have done better? Is there a way I could have presented Jesus better? And of course, there always is. Do you know that the conversation after the conversation is really good? You would have said the perfect things, right? Yeah. But I began to realize that my friend, he wasn't actually asking what I thought he was asking. There was a question behind his question, because as odd as this sounds, he wasn't actually very interested in Jesus. I want to just let that simmer, because it had to kind of simmer in me. And as I began to ponder that, I realized he wasn't asking about Jesus as much. He was honestly asking about me. He reached out because he remembered a high school kid that called himself a Christian. And then he must have looked back some 23 years later and said, he's still doing that. He's still doing that same thing, living that same way, and I'm struggling with some spiritual questions. I think I'm going to ask him a couple questions. You see, some people are drawn straight to Jesus, but others find their way to him through the life that you live. And sometimes that might be 23 years later. And I'm praying that my friend finds Jesus, and I'm grateful that I got to plant some more seeds into his life. But I'm also praying that we as a church live in such a way that when people have nowhere to turn, they turn to the Jesus in you. The Jesus in you. Because they see the difference that he's made in your life. That through all your ups and your downs, there is one constant, and they want to know what that is. The Holy Spirit wants to use you in your everyday life. I like that phrase. The Holy Spirit wants to use you in your everyday life. Because your everyday life, gets this, it's every day. It's all the things that you normally do. The way you go to the store, the way you drive and don't get mad at people, the way that you cook dinner, the way that you watch your kids, the way that you do anything, Jesus wants to live in that area of your life. He wants to live there. And that doesn't mean that we don't preach the gospel, because that's important, but it means that we also need to live the gospel. Live the gospel. Paul says to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:14 through 17, it says this, "But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." Do you want to be equipped this morning? Read your Bible more. "But for however long you have been saved, Remember the things that you have learned when you were first saved. Don't remove yourself from them or think that you've somehow surpassed them. The simple things of the gospel, that Jesus has saved me, he is saving me, and he will save me. I am not perfect, but Jesus is. And then keep studying. That is how we grow. If we're not reading our Bibles, then we're not going to be growing. The Word of God is completing you. It is completing you, and it is equipping you. And it gives us everything that we need. It makes us ready to accomplish everything and every path that God has for us. Do you want that for your life, church? Amen. Me too. I heard another preacher ask this. What is the difference between belief and conviction? Belief is the knowledge of a topic that you can pass down or give to someone. Conviction is something that you would die for. And I want to look at a story this morning inside of a series that we're leading up to Easter on called Questions for Christians. Questions for Christians. And there are questions that other people are going to ask you as a believer. And the first of those questions is the title of today's message. It says this: Are you not also a disciple? Are you not also a disciple? And we find this question in our main text this morning in the book of John. You're welcome to turn there. The book of John, chapter 18. Starting in verses 15. John 18, verses 15 through 27. We're going to read that passage. It says this: And Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. Now that disciple was known to the high priest, and went with Jesus into the courtyard of the high priest. But Peter stood at the door outside. Then the other disciple, who was known to the high priest, went out and spoke to her who kept the door and brought Peter in. Then the servant girl who kept the door said to Peter, You are not also one of this man's disciples, are you? And he said, I am not. Now the servants and officers who had made a fire of coals stood there, for it was cold, and they warmed themselves, and Peter stood with them and warmed himself. The high priest then asked about his disciples and his doctrine. Jesus answered him, I spoke openly to the world. I always taught in synagogues and in the temple where the Jews always met, and in secret I have said nothing. Why do you ask me? Ask those who have heard me what I have said to them. Indeed, they know what I said. And when he said these things, one of the officers who stood by struck Jesus with the palm of his hand, saying, Do you answer the high priest like that? Jesus answered him, If I have spoken evil, bear witness of the evil. But if well, why do you strike me? Then Annas sent him bound to Caiaphas, the high priest. Now, Simon Peter stood and warmed himself. Therefore, they said to him, You are not also one of the disciples, are you? And he denied it and said, I am not. One of the servants of the high priest, a relative of him whose ear Peter cut off, said, I did not see you in the garden with him. Peter then denied again, and immediately a rooster crowed. It's an interesting passage of scripture. You've got to be wondering to yourself, how is he going to make this one encouraging? Just wait. There's more. But we asked a moment ago, is your faith in Jesus on a belief level? As you can tell people about him and what he can do, you can explain him even. Or would you die for him right now? Right now. People are looking for something to die for. They're looking for something that you would die for. And we have a million things to believe in, from evolution to every other false religion out there. But there's not a lot of things that you should or would be willing to die for. You know, my friend that I mentioned earlier wasn't looking for all my theological beliefs as much as he was looking for what I had seemingly given my life for already. Because there will be a moment in your life that you have to answer this question. And in our passage, get this, Peter wouldn't have believed his own answer if you told him earlier. And in fact, Jesus did tell him. In chapter 13 of John, verses 37 and 38, Peter tells Jesus that he would lay down his life for him. And Jesus tells him, no, you won't. Not yet. And I'm so thankful for that not yet that is implied there. Because Jesus immediately follows that up with, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. And then Jesus goes into several teachings on belief. And we don't always have the best translations into English because there's just some words that we don't have. But we mentioned earlier, Jesus is talking about a belief that you emphatically and completely know, that you have based your whole life on, a life conviction, if you will. As we describe conviction in English as being guilty of something, church, would you be found guilty in the court of law for living for Jesus? For living for Jesus. And what amazes me is that this was taught to people that had already given their lives up in many ways. They were following Jesus. They had left everything to do so. And yet, they were about to learn something about themselves that could not be taught. It's hard to measure what's going on in someone's heart. I think we all know that. And if anyone truly believed on a conviction level about Jesus, it would have been the people that had already confessed that he was God, that he was their Savior, that he was the Messiah, the people who had already left everything and that were called his disciples. There are questions that we need to ask ourselves and ask the Lord to reveal the answer to us. And we need to ask them now, before someone else asks them of us and we're not ready. Because the answer might be the thing that leads them to Jesus. In the question of, are you not also one of his disciples? That's the question this morning. Are you not also one of his disciples? And I want to look at three instances where Peter is asked this, how he answers, and what is going on around him. If you guys could turn my volume down just slightly, the gain. It's a little bit better. Less ringing, amen? Amen. We have such an awesome team. But I'm going to look at those three instances that Peter is asked this, how he answers and what is going on around him. The first one, the first question Peter's asked is in verse 17 of our main passage. Leading up to this encounter finds Peter having followed Jesus. And that word followed didn't mean that he was right behind him necessarily, but rather that he had traced him back to the residence of the high priest. So when everything went down, picture this, everything went down in the Garden of Gethsemane. The soldiers and the mob showed up to take Jesus. Peter tries to kill somebody and accidentally slices off a man's ear, and everyone is scattered. From that point, Peter finds another disciple, or they had run off together, one of the two, and they figured out that this group had left the garden and they headed across the Kidron Valley and into Jerusalem. So that's what's happening. They're following where this group went. And Peter and the disciple finally make it there too. But get this, the other disciple has a connection. You thankful for connections in your life? A couple people. This other disciple has a connection to the high priest and is allowed in. So what does he do? He leaves his friend Peter outside. Picture this. This is the story that's unfolding. Like, I have this connection. I'm going to follow and go see what's happening with Jesus. You stay outside. So he follows Jesus in to see what's going on. And then after a little while, we don't know how long, the other disciple comes back and talks to the lady about getting Peter in. So he talks to this lady about getting Peter in. And this was probably an older lady. I'm just getting you the picture of this. An older lady that watched the door, because that was typically one of their jobs. They don't have to lift as many heavy things. They have a little life experience, so they know how to read people a little bit. And they're probably one of those other older ladies that just says stuff and gets away with what they can say. Do you know those people? I could tell you some stories, but I'm not going to. So that's probably this lady. Okay? So picture this. They come to this lady. This older lady looks at Peter and sizes him up. Looks at his friend and asks, "Are you not also one of this man's disciples? Are you?" She recognizes the person that he claimed to be. I need to think about this. She recognizes who he is. And not only that, Peter's friend. She already knew that Peter's friend was a disciple of Jesus. So what is going on in Peter's mind? It doesn't say the friend denied being a disciple. It implies the opposite. And yet Peter denies. And we don't know everything in Peter's head. We can't. But he had fallen into a moment of self-preservation. Maybe he had good intentions, or they'll only catch my friend and I'll still be able to look after Jesus if he's caught. But even then, Peter knew it was always wrong to lie, even if you have a good reason for it. And we have to be careful, because we easily fall into that same pit of self-preservation, that trap of where we might not directly deny Jesus to someone, but maybe we deny the Holy Spirit leading us to do something. Or we deny what the Bible says, or how to live our life, or to fellowship with other Christians, or to give to the Lord, or to just let him lead us, wherever that might be. One of the first things we think of is, how does this affect me? And we are all guilty of that. I am guilty of that. And it's not always a bad thing, because you don't want to make rash, bad decisions. But we usually follow that immediate response with, I don't like being uncomfortable. Does anyone here like being uncomfortable? Not a lot of people. A few people like to be challenged. But when Jesus is in the room, it's all about Jesus. When Jesus is in a life, it's all about Jesus. When you're following Jesus like Peter, you're following Jesus, not Peter, not yourself. When we deny who we claim to be, or who the Holy Spirit is leading us to be, we're denying the Jesus across the room who has taught us to be like him. And the rest of the people in that room, the girl who asked Peter, then finds out what a disciple of Jesus is really like. It's a little heavy this morning. We find out who we are under pressure, don't we? I know when our security team is training, because I had the pleasure of doing some training with them in the past, they go over a scenario called run, hide, fight. Which one are you going to do? Do you run away? Do you hide? Do you fight in the situation? And in all of those, you have just a moment to evaluate the situation and make a split-second decision. But watch this. I'm so thankful that our security team trains. They train. Are you thankful for a team that actually trains? Amen. But they train for any situation. And so with that, as Christians, we have to train. We have to train. We can't tell you what we will do for sure under pressure. But if we train in godliness, like Paul tells Timothy in the scripture we mentioned a while ago, then God will give us everything we need in that moment. God will give it to us. Through the Holy Spirit, you have everything you need to present the good news, the gospel of Jesus, to people and to live it out in your life. And Jesus knew, he knew that with Peter. And that's why there wasn't condemnation when Jesus told Peter that he would fail. Because get this, we are all going to fail at times. Church, I fail at times. And Jesus doesn't leave us there. He doesn't leave us there. Jesus knew that Peter would be a bold leader in the early church, and that's what he was training Peter for. And while Peter shied away from an old lady that already knew he followed Jesus, very soon Peter would find strength in the Holy Spirit to preach to thousands of people. If you feel like you have failed up to this point, the Holy Spirit will give you strength today. He is not done with you yet. So then, Peter gets a second chance. Are you thankful for those? And just like Peter, sometimes we fail again. Sometimes we fail again. But this time, it's not just a servant lady. He's now surrounded by other servants and officers even. This is even worse if he is found out. But the closer you get to Jesus, sometimes the more difficulties you will encounter when you stand up for him. But these other people had made a fire because it was cold. And this fire wasn't wood, it was coal. And a coal fire doesn't burn big and bright like wood does. But like any fire, you had to get close to stay warm. But since it was coal, it was also not incredibly bright. So Peter could hopefully remain mostly unseen while still getting warm. And we do that sometimes as Christians. Get this, we get close enough to people or things that we get what we need, but we don't want them to know who we are. And sometimes that's out of a fear of failure. We can't live up to the measure of Jesus. And that's true. No one can live up to the measure of Jesus because he's Jesus. And that's okay because we're all under that measure. But we need to call that out for what it is. We're not perfect. Church, acting perfect is a turnoff for people. It's a turnoff for people to come to Jesus. Letting Jesus perfect you is attractive because other people want that too. They already know their lives are not perfect. So let them know that your life is not perfect. Amen? That did not get a lot of amens. That's truth. So we either try and fail at some point, but getting closer to Jesus, or we don't try at all, and we completely miss it. So no one knows we had anything to do with Jesus. So they never had an opportunity to ask about him. You're just a guy by the fire. You don't know him. In verse 21, after being asked about his teachings by the high priest, Jesus replies, "Why do you ask me? Ask those who have heard me." And I'm sure there were several people in the crowd, in that room, that had heard him teaching. Even religious leaders had themselves heard him. But there also was someone in that room that had heard everything and said nothing. This is the model that Jesus gives. He teaches us so we can bear witness before others of who he is and what he has said. And this is where Jesus calls them out a bit, that what they were doing actually was illegal. It was wrong. This meeting at night without all the proper people and authorities, Jesus being struck on the face before he was even convicted, the false accusations, it was all wrong. And yet, God the Father was honored by Jesus' willing obedience to walk through it. It had a greater purpose. And sometimes being a Christian will be like that. You will be in places, get this, that people don't like you. That people don't like you just because you're a Christian and you stand up for Jesus. And in that moment, we can't forget that we get to honor God. We get to honor God. Philippians 1:29 says this, "For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake." 1 Peter 4:16, "Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter." Romans 8:17, "And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together." 1 Peter 2:21, "For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps." And you might really be thinking now, this is really heavy. Why are you laying it on so thick? And I'm going to be honest with you right here. It's because it's not preached enough. It's not preached enough. People can go to church their whole life and never actually hear the full gospel presentation. That Jesus didn't just save your life, doesn't want to just bless you. Your life belongs to him. You have given your life to him, your past, your present, and your future. And if your life belongs to him, then we must ask, God, what do you want to do with it? And you'll have moments of trials like Peter where you might, and we'll just say will, fail and fall. But you will also have moments of success where God looks at you and says, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." And he'll say that in heaven one day because we have honored him with this life. We've spent enough time with a fear of failure or a fear of other people's opinions. There's good news, church. God knows you're going to fail sometimes, but he doesn't give up when you fail. He doesn't give up or fail you. He doesn't just see a small crowd around you that has not heard because you're scared. He sees a crowd around you that he will empower you to preach to, that they would hear the gospel presentation and respond to it. He sees that he picked you for a reason and a purpose, and he will continue to give you opportunities to be that person. Church, there is a world out there that needs Jesus, and God decided to send you. So at your job, you are the messenger. At your school, your gym, your store, your car, your wherever you are the messenger. And God sent you because he thinks you can do it. It's a funny thought to me that God believes in you. God believes in you. Why? Because he knows his power through you can accomplish anything. You feel encouraged this morning? That's good. So Peter gets a third chance. Swing and a miss. Swing and a miss. But I'm so thankful for God because it's not three strikes, you're out. I would be out already. You would probably be out already. It's three strikes and you're hopefully learning something and getting better, but you're not out. And this third one is perhaps the most intense of the three for Peter. In verse 26, a servant of the high priest, a guy who was in the garden when they took Jesus, who saw the disciples there. And not only that, he saw what Peter did to a relative of his. So get this, he's like, "Aren't you the guy that a few hours ago cut my cousin's ear off?" Think about that. If your family member was there and you watched this scenario of some crazy Jesus follower cutting his ear off, that's probably pretty fresh in your mind. You can recall that guy. So at this point, really, there's no denying that Peter is who people think he is. But he still denies. Sometimes our fear is so great that we can't escape it. And sometimes we get caught in a lie that we just can't get out of. We're in a cycle that we just can't get out of and we need to be delivered from. Peter saw no way out. And he had been accused 3 times now. And even though he had denied it, he probably felt like everyone in the room knew it. Knew he was hiding something. And we feel like that sometimes, like we're having to hide our relationship with Jesus. Whether that be at your job or at the store or even in church. Get this, sometimes, I've been here too, so I can say from experience, sometimes you want to break out of your mold. You want to maybe jump for Jesus, or you want to shout for Jesus. And I know a lot of us are very, what we call, white this morning. That we're extremely reserved. But church, you don't have to be that way. You can shout for Jesus. That is in the Bible. You could even move for Jesus. That is also in the Bible. So if you needed some encouragement this morning to do that, you have permission, not just from a pastor, from God. You have permission to get out of the mold that someone else put you in. Man, that wasn't even my notes. You're welcome. That was good. Thank you, Jesus. Yeah. So in this moment, Peter hears the rooster crow. And whether that be the literal rooster or an hour that they called the crowing hour, we don't know. But Peter was met by the words of Jesus being fulfilled. Now, no doubt, in this moment, there is despair. And there's loneliness and fear and guilt and depression. All those things hitting him because of his own failure. Things that we go through and feel on a real level sometimes because we do fail. And those are the things that hit us. When we fail Jesus, we go directly that way to despair and just those feelings of failure. That's where we go. But it isn't just the prophetic words of betrayal from chapter 13 that echoed in Peter's mind. That was probably first. But then followed the words of hope that Jesus gave. In chapter 13, verse 36, get this. Before Peter can even stick his big mouth out there in pride and say that he would lay his life down for Jesus. Before that, before Jesus tells him that he'll deny him 3 times and a rooster will crow. Right before all of that, Jesus says, "Where I am going, you cannot follow me. But you shall follow me afterward." Catch this. Jesus knew the outcome of what Peter would say and do before he said and did it. And he gave him the answer already, just like he does for us. Jesus knows where we might fail and fall. But he also knows where he is leading us to. And is confident that he can take us there. That we will follow him when we are filled with the Holy Spirit and step out in that conviction of faith. Church, after you mess up, you can and still will follow him. Follow him. And I'm so thankful for that. So thankful for people like Peter in the Bible that I can relate to. Most of us want to relate to Moses or Daniel or David dancing before the Lord, but most of us really relate to Peter. We fail and we fall, but then God gets us back up and we move on. Peter was a great role model because his life was pretty open. That guy failed a lot. You know what I've learned from people who fail a lot? What not to do. I like hearing those stories because they not only encourage me that other people mess up, they give me encouragement that I don't have to walk that same path all the time. It gets me ready. You see, what happened to Peter is that even though he was following Jesus this whole way, literally following him, and at this point, he was even in the room with Jesus, Peter had taken his eyes off of Jesus and put them on himself. And that is the main struggle that we have and encounter. That is our temptation we're constantly bombarded with. It was Peter's pride that Jesus was dealing with. His pride that told everyone that he would never fall away. He would do everything God asked him to do. Then his pride that denied in self-preservation what might happen to me or might I have to give up or do. It's his pride in fear. What might they do to me? His pride that keeps him in denial or who he's called to be. You see, he still knew or believed that Jesus was who he said he was, but he wasn't willing yet to die for that belief, to give his life for that. It was not his conviction yet, a conviction that outweighed everything else in his life. His eyes were still on himself more than they were on Jesus. And that's the heart of the question we have to ask ourselves. Are you not also a disciple of Jesus? Not just a belief, but a conviction that you would die for. And the most beautiful part of this was it wasn't the end of the story. We see in the same story found in Luke 22 that Jesus tells Peter, and receive this, I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. Peter might have failed a few times. Jesus knew he would make it through, though, and he wouldn't lose his faith. And when he came back from failure, he came back full steam ahead to strengthen his brothers, to accomplish the mission that he was chosen for. Don't remain in your shame or regret. You're not dead, so there's work to be done. Can you receive that this morning? Get right and move forward. If Jesus is not going to hold something against you because he forgives, then neither is this church. Get right and move forward. Don't remain where you've been. Right now, the harvest of lost souls in our valley and around the world is plentiful. But like Jesus said, the workers are few. People willing to be disciples and tell others. Jesus restores Peter and forgives him in John 21, 15 through 19 by telling Peter the way that he would die for Jesus, that he would glorify God. And then Jesus says again, follow me. And that is the message of today. Follow me. Are you not a disciple also? If you truly follow me, even though you fail at times, you will honor me. Keep your eyes on Jesus and ask the Holy Spirit to lead your life. Preach the good news about Jesus and back it up with the way you live. You can swing and you can miss three times. You can be scared of a few people around you in a moment, but Jesus has prayed for you, and he has planned for you to knock that thing out of the park, and he gives you everything you need to stand for what you believe, for life and for godliness, to equip you in every single way for every single thing that you will encounter. Can you receive that, church? If you receive that this morning, then say yes, and will you stand across this place as the worship team comes? As the worship and prayer teams both come. Today, if you feel like you have failed or fallen, if you need forgiveness or redemption through Jesus, whether it's for the first time or for the 3,000th time, you can receive forgiveness and get right and move forward. If that's you, then come do that right now. Do that right now, because Jesus is offering it to you. Don't be ashamed of the people around you. Do it right now. Or today, if you have not quite fixed your eyes fully on Jesus, maybe you've been consumed by fear or self-preservation or pride, whatever it might be, and you are saying, today, I am making that commitment. Jesus, you have my all. Whether you take me to a small room or a large crowd, I'm going to act like everywhere I go, Jesus is in that room. And I'm going to preach the gospel with my words and preach it with my life. Jesus, I would die for you right now. I make that commitment. If that is you, then come down to the right, to the left, and make that commitment right now. If that is burning in your heart, you don't have to wait another second. Do it. Do it now. And for the rest of us, maybe you're in a good spot, you feel like. And that's great. I want to remind you that Easter is 2 weeks away. And it's one of the best times to preach the gospel, because people will actually say yes most of the time. It's still in our culture enough. And I want to see Summit full. I want to see every church in the valley full. Will you pray with me on that? To see our valley changed. If you haven't already responded, we're going to pray into that right now. God, we don't just lift our hands or our hearts to you. We lift our very lives to you. We are pressing in because we want to see our valley changed. We want to see our families changed, our school systems changed, our state changed, God. And so we are saying, Lord, that if you are willing, which we know you are, then we are willing to say yes. We are willing to commit to you, to preach the gospel with our lives and with our words. Lord, we want to see every church filled, not just to have full churches, but to see people saved and set free and healed and delivered. So we are praying as a church right now that all across this valley over the next 2 weeks, you would give us opportunities to share the gospel, to share Jesus with people, and give us the boldness to unashamedly say that. Lord, fill us with your Holy Spirit. Lord, break our wills so that we would step into yours. We surrender everything, every word, every moment, every life over the next 2 weeks, that you would fill this place and fill your valley with people getting saved. Bring your children home, God. We are praying into that. We ask this in your name, Jesus. Amen. If you need to respond to any of that, do it now. We're going to go into a moment of worship. Prayer for anything. If you need to be healed, if you need to be set free, delivered, if you need a word from the Lord, if you need your steps to be ordered by the Lord, step out. We'd love to pray with you. Step into some worship.